the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, welcome to our final talk in our series exploring the Book of Micah. I'm sure many of you, like me, only really knew one verse from this little book before we started this series, that famous one. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. But over the weeks, I've come to realise that this little book of seven chapters summarises all the major themes and patterns of the whole Bible, and so it's really worthwhile digging into it. I hope you've enjoyed journeying with Nick and I through it. Our approaches to the text may have been different, but that's not perhaps surprising given our backgrounds. Nick, as many of you know, is a former design engineer and is a details man. He has taken us systematically through, line by line at times, the chapter he has covered. I, as a former philosophy and theology teacher, have explored the big ideas of the big picture journey of the people of God, which Micah comments on. Now, of course, it's natural that you'll be drawn to perhaps one style or another, but whichever you favour, both Nick and I trust your time in Micah has given you more confidence to share the story and live the life of faith. Well, they say a week is a long time in politics, and I have to say, if you've had family or friends receiving A-level results during the last 10 days, what a roller coaster journey they may well have been on. For many, Thursday was perhaps a very dark one. A day of shock, certainly not what many had anticipated. There were lots of expressions of hopelessness on social media that I read. And yet, just over a week later now, that darkness has lifted considerably. The memories of pain may be fresh, but the situation and circumstances that the vast majority of our 18-year-olds find themselves in has been transformed. So why do I mention this event? Well, I think it mirrors the emotional experiences described across the whole book of Micah, but particularly in chapter 7. Throughout the series, we've been reminded how the book of Micah is made up of three movements or waves of speeches. In each of them, Micah presents two different experiences of the people of God. The first is that of suffering. Some of the suffering is God's people hurting others within their own community, but this in turn has caused God's judgment and punishment to fall on the whole community of faith. And the second is that of hope. Micah presents the firm expectation of a future release, a rescue, of salvation and a time of peace. And so in our chapter tonight, verses 1 to 6 reveal Micah at his lowest, the people of God facing judgment, whilst verses 8 through to 17 reveal a picture of victory and peace. So as usual, I have ignored the published title and added my own tonight, From Hopelessness to Hopefulness. Now, when I was a university student, a couple of friends and I arranged to meet up in London one Saturday for the day. We chose to meet outside the front of St. Paul's Cathedral because I'd never been there before. Now, not knowing London too well, I actually got out of the wrong tube station and had to use my A to Z, yep, no Google Map in those days, to get to the meetup on time. Now, on that Saturday, as I walked down different streets, I met no one. No cars, buses or taxis passed me. There were no pedestrians. Even the shops and cafes were closed. I later discovered that the area I walked through contained only offices, so there was no money to be made by shops when the offices were closed, so they closed as well. It was quite a weird experience, this walk. I felt I was in some version of a post-apocalyptic film where every other person on Earth had disappeared or died. Back then, I probably expected Daleks or Cybermen to come round the corner. These days, perhaps, I'd expect a horde of zombies to appear at any minute. Well, after an uncomfortable 15 minutes, I turned a corner and suddenly I was at the rear of St. Paul's. And as I walked towards the front, I could see more and more people and there was a growing buzz in the air from people and vehicles. Suddenly, life was back to normal. Now, when we read the first six verses of Micah chapter 7, I can imagine Micah wandering around Jerusalem with a growing feeling that something is wrong. Jerusalem is out of kilter. Something is just missing. Verse 1 tells us, What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Actually, a better translation would be, woe is me, an echo of Job's words instead of what misery is mine. As Micah surveys the city of Jerusalem, what does he see? Well, it's what he doesn't see which really pains him so much. There are no righteous people. Verse 2 goes on to say this. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Here we pick up the legal courtroom language of chapter 6, which Nick explored last week. Faithful is the NIV translation of the Hebrew word hesed, which in its full sense actually means covenant faithfulness, or in this context, those faithful to the covenant. Remember, a covenant was a legal contract entered in by two parties who have contractual duties to each other. And the phrase upright person means a righteous person and refers to the legal status of an individual. If a judge rules in favour of someone, then that person is in the right. They are righteous. Well, Micah looks around Jerusalem and cannot find any who have remained faithful to their covenant with God, who are right in God's sight. All he can see are those who have turned their backs on God, who serve their own needs, those who use their power, status and wealth to benefit only themselves, as described in verses 3 and 4. Now this has a knock-on effect that all relationships are broken or distorted. People can no longer rely or trust even family members. Everyone is only concerned with what they can get for themselves, as described in verses 5 and 6. Now this lack of righteous people, covenant faithful people, is a recurring theme in the prophets. For example, it's in Jeremiah 5 verses 1 to 5. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares, if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. And again in Ezekiel 22 verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. If you remember back over the weeks we have explored the book of Micah, you should recall that in each wave of speeches, Micah began with a speech warning of a coming judgment against God's people for their lack of faith. Well, in chapter 7, Micah mourns the people because despite all his warnings, the people have continued to wander away from God. The people of God were meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to reveal the character of God to others. But instead, what they have revealed was selfishness and greed. Micah had spent years warning them, but they refused to listen. They had not remained faithful to the covenant their ancestor Abraham had made with God. From the rest of the book, we know that Micah now expects judgment to fall. In a sense, verses 1 to 6 reveal the people of God at their lowest, far away from God and facing judgment. You gain a real sense of hopelessness in Jerusalem's situation. Wherever Micah looks, all he sees is selfishness and suffering. And yet, just two verses on, we discover a totally different description of the people of God. In verses 8 through to 17, Micah uses multiple images to paint an alternative picture of Jerusalem and its people. Let's start by reminding ourselves of verses 8 through to 10. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The images presented are all about a reversal of fortune. From dark, verse 8, to light, verse 9. From defeat, verse 8, to victory, verse 10. Now Micah is full of hope. that God will come to his people and lift them out of the darkness of their present circumstances. Yes, there will be a time of punishment. Yes, judgment will fall, but it will not last forever. God himself will limit the time of punishment. Verses 11 through to 14 form a second image of a restored kingdom with a restored Jerusalem at its centre. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance which lives by itself in a forest or in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. 2 weeks ago we reflected on the imagery of the Davidic shepherd king when exploring Micah chapter 5. And here we have the same language with the same expectation that the people need a shepherd. Here we have the implicit message that God will raise up a messianic king to guide the people. Not only will their land and city be restored, verse 11 talks about walls rebuilt, and verse 14 lands, previously captured by the Assyrians, now back under their control, but God's king will expand the nation beyond its original borders. And finally, in verses 15 to 17, Micah tells us that, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. In verses 15, God reminds his people of his sovereignty over his creation. The Exodus event, the escape from Egypt and slavery, lies at the heart of the people of God's identity. Whilst the people of God were powerless to save themselves from the Egyptians, God stepped in and saved them. The 10 plagues he sent on the Egyptians probably reveals his power, his lordship, each plague defeating one of the Egyptian gods until nothing could stand up to him. God controlled creation by parting the Red Sea. Now sea in the ancient Near East was a symbol of chaos, dominated by and controlled by God in this event. Micah reminds the people that the same God is still in control today and that the nations will come to realise that there is nothing that they can do to stop God's plan. So chapter 7 presents two very different portraits of life for the people of God. The first one is one of hopelessness and darkness. The second one is one of hopefulness and light. As I begin to draw to a close, as we reach the end of the book of Micah, we now turn to the verses that I've yet to comment on. You may have noticed that I skipped over verse 7, and I've yet to comment on verses 18 to 20. Well, I deliberately left these to the end because I think they provide the reasons why the people of God could move from hopelessness to hopefulness. These reveal why we today, as people of God, too can live hopeful, or even better, hope-filled lives. Lives in which we know the truth about life, our place and role in the world, and that we are truly loved by God. Verse 7 acts as a hinge between two contrasting situations. Let me read it to you again. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Here, Micah recognises the failure of God's people, how they have walked away from God. And yet that knowledge does not destroy him. He's not crushed by it. Yes, I believe he's full of grief about the situation, hence in verse 1 we have, woe is me. Yes, he is full of sorrow that God's punishment will fall, but the darkness he sees all around him will not cause him to turn away from God himself. Why? Because ultimately, he does what Jerusalem is not doing. He stays focused on God. He has the confidence to wait for God to act. He trusts that God will hear him. The hope he expresses, however, is not a wistful dream. It's not a fingers or toes crossed sort of hope. Not a please, please, please do it, but a quiet confidence that God will act. Micah's hope is a confidence built on the revealed character of God. Well, what do I mean by this? Verses 18 through to 20 tell us about the source of Micah's hopefulness. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Who is a God like you? This immediately tells us that Micah knows that God is different from all the other ancient Near Eastern gods. The God of Israel does not behave like Asherah, Molech, or Baal, the local gods. Nick told us in our first talk that Micah's name is actually an abbreviated form of Micaiah and means, who is like Yahweh? Israel's God is different. Yes, judgment is coming, but judgment and punishment is not the end. It will not last forever. Again, as Nick also explained in week one, God's punishment is there to draw people back, to wake them up from their sleepwalking away from him. God always acts to restore his people. He is the God who goes the extra mile, who waits patiently. Yes, injustice must be called out. Yes, selfishness must be dealt with. God's wrath is real. God's wrath reveals his overwhelming love for the victims of selfish action. God's wrath reveals his anger at selfish behaviour. But he acts to save people from themselves as well as their enemies. In verses 18 through to 20, we're reminded that Israel's God is a pardoning God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, a God who is willing to deal compassionately with those who turn back to him when they realise they have wandered away. Well, how can Micah be certain of this? Because he can look back over the history of God's people. He can see that God has time and again revealed his compassionate nature. In particular, verse 20 reminds his audience that God remains faithfully committed to the covenant agreement he made with Abraham and reminded Jacob of. God's covenant promise with Abraham is recorded in Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3 and Genesis 17 verse 7. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God tells Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 14, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." And the people of God saw events like the Exodus as fulfilling those promises from that covenant. Now Gary Smith helpfully reminds us all of this in his commentary, when he says, "The theology of the prophet Micah derives from who God is and what he has done in the past." So this speech in chapter 7, the entire book of Micah, ends in a glorious declaration of the faithfulness of God. Yes, the book of Micah is a challenging book. Yes, there is darkness, judgment, wrath and punishment. Yes, it reminds the people of God what is expected of them and how they have failed. But amazingly, this should not lead to hopelessness, but instead hopefulness. Why? Because Micah also reminds the people what we can expect from God. Now, Micah laments and mourns over the people's failures, over the suffering, pain and hurt they have inflicted on each other, over their rejection of his message. But he does not see life as hopeless, as pointless. He does not give up. Micah is full of hope because God is faithful to his covenant promises. Just as God has acted on his promises in the past, so God will act in the future as well. God is an active God who walks with his people through life. Micah does not know when or how God will keep his promises, but he knows he will. Yes, sin, rebellion, and selfishness deserve punishment, but God is also compassionate and merciful. His covenant faithfulness means that human failure is eclipsed by God's love. And we too can look back on the past and see the faithful hand of God at work. What Micah knew would happen in the future, we can read about in the New Testament. We, today, have the privilege to know about the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, God's shepherd king who came and won the great victory over sin, death and the devil. Through Jesus, our sins have been trodden underfoot and our iniquities have been hurled into the depths of the sea. We too can have a hope today that is steadfast and certain like Micah's because of the salvation we have received through Jesus. The Bible shows us time and again that mourning and lamenting the darkness, the sin and suffering around us is good. Questioning and exploring why life is as it is a common theme in the Bible. Complaining to God about life, praying about life is all there in the Bible. But while lamenting the darker elements we all see and experience in life, we must allow hope to sustain us through these times. This hope should also energize us to share the story of Jesus. Too many people today live hopeless lives because they have been damaged by others as they worship the idols of success, wealth, fame, and power. God sends his people out into the world with a message of hope. A message that God's just kingdom, God's kingdom of peace, one day will come on earth as in heaven. God also sends his people out in the power of his Spirit to live out the kingdom values of loving God and loving our neighbours through acts of justice in our local, national and international communities. When people see the church at work, rest and play, they should see glimpses of the future kingdom of God on earth as in heaven. My prayer is that this series in the book of Micah has increased your hope in the God of the universe. Over the last 6 weeks, we have heard how so much suffering is caused by the selfish actions of those who have power, authority, and wealth. We've heard that God cares for the oppressed. We have heard that his love and compassion is universal. We've heard that God's wrath and punishment are motivated by his love. We've heard that God does not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. So may I encourage you this week to reread through parts or all of the book of Micah again, or perhaps to listen to one of the talks again. Why not identify one thing to challenge yourself over in your walk with God between perhaps now and Christmas? What one thing could you change in your life to help you act more justly, to demonstrate more mercy, and to walk more humbly with our God? To help others glimpse the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. May you have the privilege of being used by God to transform somebody's life from being full of hopelessness to being full of hopefulness. Amen.